Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Some days it's a lot of fun around here, and it is fun today. We had a wild time at the break. Everybody came in to visit Tim during the break. It's fun here at Catholic Answers some days. I guess we're in the Easter spirit around here. That's nice to see we're in the Easter spirit. And everyone was happy, even though Chris Cech was here. And usually they're afraid when the president is around. I shouldn't say that. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest this hour, and it is open forum. And you got time still. If you dial, you can get in to the queue, and I'm pretty sure we'll get to you before the end of the hour. That's 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, open forum is for you. 888-318-7884. Haven't heard from a Buddhist caller in a while. Haven't heard from a Hindu caller in a while. I'm probably an atheist more recently. So if you fall into one of those categories and you got a question about us Catholics, 888-318-7884. Tim, lots and lots of them. Do you want to just go back to calls?
I wanted to say before we do, because I do think we need to get right to calls. I love these calls.
I know.
Folks are asking fantastic questions, but yes, let's rock.
Yeah, I was just telling you at the break, I really, that young man, he was so impressive calling, wanting to know if he had to get his father,
yes,
his future father-in-law's permission. But I didn't know that about the covering of the woman in the Jewish tradition.
Yes. And the giving away of the bride is something that, yeah, I know that from being Protestant, you know, that we used to do that, the giving of the bride away, and we didn't understand that, hey guys, that's an Old Testament thing. Don't do that.
Gotcha. Okay, let's go to Liz in Charlotte, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Liz, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, yes. My husband and I went through, or almost went all the way through RCIA this year. We went through the first scrutiny and then stopped the RCIA process. I just really couldn't find peace with the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
Gotcha.
And I'm calling because on Easter Sunday, it all clicked for me and completely made sense.
Wow.
And it was really a beautiful thing.
Yes.
And unfortunately, I couldn't make it through the whole RCIA process.
Yes.
And I feel like, oh my goodness, I'm a Sunday too late on conversion. So what now?
Yeah, well, Liz, you know, you remind me of my mom. When I converted to the Catholic faith, I don't know if you know that, Liz, but I converted from the Assemblies of God. I was actually raised Southern Baptist. Back in 1988, I converted. And when I converted, you know, it caused a big uproar in my family and my community. But by God's grace, you know, I was able to bring my whole family by God's grace. Working
Amen.
Through me, because I screwed up in every way you could. But God somehow did it anyway. My whole family, mother, father, three brothers, two sisters-in-law, they're all Catholic. But when I first became Catholic, Liz, and I came home, my mother, my brother Terry, and I argued all night from 10 o'clock in the morning till 8 o'clock. 10 o'clock at night until 8 o'clock in the morning. I kid you not, 10 straight hours we argued. They're saying, Tim, you're crazy. What are you doing becoming Catholic? Well, my brother Terry... in a matter of a few months, he knew that the Catholic Church was true, and he didn't want to wait a whole nother year to, or by that time, you know, three quarters of a year to come in the following Easter, because I had just come in the Easter of 1988, Easter Vigil 1988, and my brother was already almost there, just kind of like you. Right after I came in the church, my brother Terry says, you know what? I know it's true. So he was in the same boat you were. And then it was shortly after that, Liz, my mother says the same thing. Now, here's what happened, Liz. My mother and my brother went to the pastor. And we had a wonderful pastor, Father Paul Burns, a Stigmatine priest there at Our Lady of the Angels in Woodbridge, Virginia. And he took my brother Terry in a one-on-one, you know, they just talked privately to ensure that he knew the faith, and he was able to come into the church within a few months, just one-on-one. My mother was offered the same, but my mother said no, she wanted to wait and do the next RCIA because she wanted to go in with an RCIA class. So, Liz, I say all that to say this. Talk to your pastor, because the pastor is not bound by the RCIA program. The RCIA program is, in my opinion, a wonderful program. I went through it myself. In fact, Liz, I'll tell you this. When I first came home from Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, believe it or not, when I declared I was going to be Catholic, the local pastor offered to me to bring me into the church one-on-one to where I didn't even have to wait until the Easter Vigil. But, and this was, what, that would have been about January, so it's only a matter of a few months. But he said, you know, after talking to me, he said, you know the faith better than, you know, a lot of priests I know. And so I said, no. I said, you know what? I want to come in with a class, RCIA. I want to get to know the people in the community and stuff. And it just, you know, for me, it felt right. And I did it. And it was fantastic. The classes were great. And it was a good decision. But for my brother Terry, man, he wanted the Eucharist. You know, he's holier than I am. You know, and
he's a priest, right?
And now he is a Catholic priest, Liz. And that's true. And so, be not afraid, Liz. Talk to your pastor. Tell him your desire. That's what we did. That's what my brother did. And you know, if he thinks it right and good, and if you request to him, you know, is it possible I could take some private classes and come into the church? You may well get a yes there.
Okay, Liz, does that give you some encouragement?
Absolutely. Thank y'all for what you do. It's because of this program that I even went to RCIA. So
oh, praise God for that. Thank you, Liz.
You just made my day, Liz.
have a good one.
Hey, call and tell us what happens, too. Especially call when Tim's on sometime. All right. Thanks, Liz. Let's get real quick. I think we can get another caller in before we have to go to a break. We'll go to Bernadine in Las Vegas, Nevada. Bernadine, you are on with Tim Sables. Your question, please.
Hi, guys. My question is about cremation. I just heard today that if a Catholic is cremated and wants to have a mass, the cremation ashes, the mass is not going to be a consecrated mass, and there will not be any communion because the person was cremated. Is that true?
That is false. I don't know where that came from, but the church permits cremation, will bless the cremains, and in fact, in Catholic cemeteries, like we have here, Holy Cross, right?
Yeah.
Holy Cross Cemetery has a section, and there's a name for it, and I always forget it.
Oh, I always forget it, too. And you talk.
Yes,
I'll look
yes,
up.
Yes.
All right.
There's a special place for the cremains, and it is consecrated. So no, you can have a mass, whether it's cremated or not. The caveat the church gives us in her permission for cremation is that the cremation cannot be done out of disdain for the body. So if somebody were to, and I don't know, you know, if we have some renegade Gnostics around who would cremate someone out of disdain for the body, that would be a sin. That would be a problem for us as Catholics. But cremation, except for, you know, that caveat, is kosher, to use our Jewish friend's term here.
Columbarium, I think, is the word we were
Columbarium, thinking. That is it.
Bernadine, thanks very much. I do indeed hope that helps. We have to go to a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Are you looking for a dynamic Catholic speaker to present at your next conference or parish event? Well, we've got a whole host of speakers who are eager to share the truth of the Catholic faith in your community. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people. I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
Some atheistic scientists claim we don't need God to explain the universe because science is sufficient to get the job done. But is this true? The answer is no, and here's the reason. Science could never negate the need for God because it can't give an exhaustive explanation of the universe. First, it relies on the inductive method in order to validate its hypotheses. As such, scientists can never be certain they've discovered every piece of data necessary to give a complete explanation. They must always be open to discovering something new that could alter their current theory. Furthermore, science presupposes an existing universe to observe and explain. Thus, it could never explain why the universe exists in the first place rather than not. Science has explanatory power, but not enough power to negate the need for God. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Open forum is our topic. That means if you've got a question about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, Catholic teaching, Catholic people, it's all welcome, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-31-TRUTH. We are joined now for a moment by our president, Chris Check. Chris, welcome.
Hey, Cy, Tim. Tim, you're doing a great job.
Hey, I give it my best shot.
Listened to the answer that you gave that young man in the okay, Cy.
Yes. What, Chris?
B plus.
Oh, B plus. Okay.
No, you know what, Cy? I read you that letter from that lady we got just the other day, this week,
yes,
who talked about what a super job you're doing.
Yes. Yeah. More people should write those kinds of letters.
I know. Cy is a very needy personality. He needs what's
and
it called?
And they should send candy.
Affirmation.
With it.
Right.
Actually, Cy did write that letter.
I wrote it right.
You're awesome, Cy. But no, Tim, that young man who's facing a difficult social challenge
But
of course you give him the spiritual reality that after baptism.
Yes, amen.
Yeah. Hey, I'm glad you're here because I have two questions for you. First, what's the key to making a good souffle? Do either of you know?
We should tell the folks.
It's lots of butter in the ramekins.
Okay,
we're talking about.
Okay, they made a short film. Todd Aguilera makes these short. Did Todd make this one with you guys?
Is he did.
He directs them.
He's the artistic talent.
He is. He's really good at it.
Yeah.
And they're called Life at Catholic Answers. And there's a brand new one with the two of you and.
My wife loved it, by the way.
A priest who I will leave unnamed at the moment. Or you can tell.
Author of a book called Be a Man.
Yes, right.
Which is the...
Father Larry Richards.
Yeah. But no, credits to Todd. He does a super job. Yeah. There, when we did one of those a while back, it might have been one with you, Cy. Somebody said, somebody on the Facebook comments said, is this live footage? Is this actual footage or something? Yes, we have cameras
everywhere.
All over the... We spend millions of dollars to put cameras all over the building.
And in the bathroom, too.
Come on.
Remember,
now,
we did the...
Tim had to go there.
but they did shoot one of these in the bathroom with him and Jimmy.
Oh, that's true.
Combing our hair.
That was a good one.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. So what you're really here for, though, is because we're doing a huge, giant national conference on faith and science, whether they can be friends or foes. And it's September 27th through 30th right here in beautiful, sunny San Diego.
And this is the best time of year to come to San Diego. The water is still warm. The beaches are cleared. The tourists have gone home. So you can learn to be an apologist and to be a surfer.
Yep.
Yes, right.
At the same time.
And a square dancer.
And I have to tell you, Chris, I am fired up about this conference. In fact, I got kind of to practice my talk yesterday.
Good?
Did you really?
Yes. On miracles. Because we're doing a DVD, a documentary on it. So I kind of got to practice my talk. And I am excited about my talk. And I'm even more excited about some of the other talks.
Well, Stacy Trusankos, of course, she's going to be on the air this week.
She's on Friday. Yeah.
Glory. Yeah. Yeah, just a superb mind. And Father Ehrman as well from Notre Dame. And then, of course, our special guest. What a great gift. Our keynote speaker, Cardinal Raymond Leo Burke. Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
Yeah, get it all in there. He'll be the keynote at the banquet, right?
Yes. And if you want to hear Cardinal Burke's talk, you have to sign up for full registration. Mm-hmm. And by the way, my friends, please don't wait, because there is a certain number. We can take about 1,000 for the whole conference, but for the banquet, I think it's only like around 600, something like that. So if you want to hear His Eminence, you got to come to the banquet.
And Chris, we have Father Hugh Barber, who I feel so spoiled hearing this man preach every day.
I know.
At Mass. This is one of the most incredible homilists on the planet.
And he's going to be the homilist at Cardinal Burke's Mass.
Oh, my goodness.
Which will be on the Sunday. We're moving the Mass from the Saturday night to the Sunday, so we're extending the conference a little bit. And, of course, there will be a live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live.
Right.
Ironically. Right.
Live Catholic Answers Live. Yes.
From the conference where the guests are, the studio audience, you asked the question.
There's
right
nothing
there.
More fun than that.
It is
a
blast.
The most fun thing to do.
It is so fun. And square dancing with Jimmy Akin.
That's worth it right there.
And also, well, I think most of our listeners do know that Jimmy is a very in-demand square dance caller here.
Right.
In,
along with English country dance, too.
He goes up to Los Angeles for this and everything. He's all over the place. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And if you register by July 2nd, speaking of Jimmy Akin, you get a packet of Jimmy Akin M&Ms.
It's like the gifts just don't stop. It's just one thing after another.
His face on M&Ms.
And I'm told they're going to be orange.
Oh,
the
perfect.
The M&Ms.
Very good.
Yes.
So let me just read this. Early bird special pricing is happening now through July 2nd. You can get your tickets at CatholicAnswersConference.com. And as Chris was saying, you get the M&Ms if you register before July 2nd. You also get, if you register for the full conference, get to come to that dinner with Cardinal Burke. Special room rate. Is this serious? A San Diego room rate at the Hyatt Regency for $149
This is unbelievable. And folks who came here last year should call in and attest to this.
That's usually like the tax on a San Diego hotel.
This is a beautiful hotel. And they've given us, they wanted us back and they gave us a great rate. And I will say this also, the cost of registration, Cy, Tim, is less than it was last year.
Fantastic.
Hey, nice. We lowered the price.
Wow.
Yeah. So, praise God.
Nice
and
work,
Chris. We've got Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, Christopher Check,
Father Hugh
as
Barber.
Well as Father Hugh Barber.
Yep.
Stacey Trisankos, if you don't know, she is brilliant.
Yep.
And she's we're going to talk to her on Friday.
And a good
she's
cardinal.
Doing a horse camp, too. Do you know she's a horsewoman? And she's doing a Catholic horse.
Do you think we could get her to bring a horse to the conference?
I'm bringing a horse from Texas.
She's going to ride her
ride in on a horse. That would be awesome. Because she's already impressive enough.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Folks, please don't wait to register. This thing's going to fill up.
And it's September 27th through the 30th? Or is that from last year?
No, that's this. No, it says 2017.
It's 2017.
Ignore that. No, 2018.
Somebody gave us faulty notes here.
It wasn't Erica Olson, I can tell you. And I wouldn't name her if it was Erica Olson.
You mean
who did
director of events at Catholic Answers?
It was not Erica Olson. No, it was definitely not Erica Olson.
All right, gentlemen, back to work.
Check.
All right.
Let's go real quick now to Miguel in Oklahoma City, I guess, Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Miguel, thanks so much for holding. You are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hi, guys. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Fantastic. My question is kind of related to the previous hour's question on the Latin Mass.
Yes.
Why the changes had to go beyond the vernacular? How come vernacular Tridentine Mass, I guess, wasn't a sufficient enough change?
Right. Well, there were, if you read the document we mentioned, Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Council Fathers believed, as did many, you know, I mentioned the famous Romano Guardini, but there are others who believed that it was time. But there were some things repetitious in the Tridentine liturgy. There were But I have to say, Miguel, that some of the changes were good. Some of the changes were not so good, in my humble opinion, especially, and I should clarify that, when it came to the vernacular translations. The problem in my mind was not so much with the actual Roman Missal. it was with the translations. And thanks be to God, Pope Benedict rectified one of those translation problems, you know, at the consecration of the chalice, the precious blood, for you and for the many, instead of for you and for all. That was a famous and a bad translation. Didn't invalidate the Mass or anything like that. But again, that was a problem with translation. Now, there were changes that were good. For example, you know, and of course, we got hammered for a lot of these changes, as some of them actually being heretical that were not. But we now have what used to be in the words of institution when the priest was consecrated the Blessed Sacrament, a phrase that was moved out of the words of institution and is now made an ejaculatory prayer that we say as a congregation, rather than having them in the actual words of institution. And that was a good thing, because actually those words were not in the original words of institution and were moved out for a reason, because they were not in any of the Eastern liturgies. They weren't in the liturgy that Jesus actually spoke when he instituted the Eucharist. St. Paul would not have said these words. So, I mean, you had good things like that, where things needed to be moved because things crept into the Tridentine liturgy, mm-hmm. and they were where they weren't supposed to be. So you got the, and I will say some other positives was more of an emphasis on the epiclesis. There was less of a emphasis on the epiclesis before the council, and there was a, in fact, I've even talked to some Eastern, or I remember talking with an Eastern Orthodox priest many years ago who did not think the Tridentine liturgy was valid because of its de-emphasis on the epiclesis, which I found to be fascinating. So you have more of an emphasis, not that it wasn't there, but more of an emphasis on it. You also had the bringing back of some of the ancient liturgies, like the Liturgy of St. Hippolytus, which became the second Eucharistic prayer, not in any contradiction of the Council of Trent, which said, you know, you don't go back to ancient just because it's ancient. We want to, if we're going to do something like that, we want to do it because it's true, not because it's ancient. But going back and bringing out some of the, you know, some like Eucharistic prayer of St. Hippolytus, again, the second Eucharistic prayer. I mean, there was a lot of beauty brought into the liturgy, and of course, we added a reading. There was a lot of work done on the scriptures and the scriptural mm-hmm. aspect of the liturgy, not just bringing in an extra reading, which I think was fantastic, but also rearranging the readings to where the readings are really connected to each other.
Oh, right.
In a powerful way. That was one thing I remember Father Brannan used to talk about. He taught me Greek and Latin at St. Charles Borromeo, and he actually was at the council. He just died a couple of years ago. But that was one of the things that he was very impressed with, is the amount of work they put into bringing the scriptures into the liturgy and to the prayers as well as the readings themselves. So there was a lot of benefits. There were some things that were not so good. But again, it was mostly with the translations, and we could talk about some famous examples of those that took many years to be rectified. But I guess, you know, in the few minutes we have, I guess that would be my stab at it. But the most important thing, Miguel, is that we all understand as Catholics that there were no essential changes made. Zero. Nothing that invalidated the Mass. It is the same exact Mass, no matter what rite we celebrate, whether, you know, you're celebrating a Byzantine Mass or Syro-Malabar rite or Latin rite. It is the same essential Mass. We're talking about accidentals here that are important, of course.
Yes.
But right. Accidentals nonetheless.
How's that for you, Miguel?
I could have preached. I can appreciate that, because my wife and we have our kid that's Byzantine, Ruthenian Byzantine, so I can relate to that.
Oh, yeah.
Especially.
Yes.
That answers it. Do you have a resource, recommended resource on that topic?
You know, I do. There's a great book that was written by some friends of Catholic Answers, James Lacutis and Kenneth Whitehead, called The Pope, the Council, and the Mass. Excellent book. It gets into some of the problems that some folks had with the changes and really does great work in explaining the whys and how some things were not quite as good as originally intended by the Council Fathers and things like that. So it's an excellent book. The Pope, the Council, and the Mass by James Lacutis and Kenneth Whitehead.
Miguel, thanks so much for that call. I heard somewhere, maybe you know this statistic, Tim, but in the new three-year cycle of readings, we read more than 80% of the Bible, I think, over the course of the 3 years.
Yeah, you know, I don't know the exact number, but it is a significant amount.
Yeah, and much, much less.
It's beautifully put together.
Yeah.
Though. Beautiful.
Well, it's a quick break. We'll be back with more questions for Tim Staples on Open Forum Day here on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed a list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answer's brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Jeanette Benkovic.
Did you know that I had been away from the Catholic faith for 10 years? I credit my grandmother's rosary for bringing me back home to our Holy Catholic Church. She had 13 grandchildren and prayed a rosary each day for each one of us. That's 13 rosaries a day. I know that it was Grandma's rosary that tilled the soil of my hardened heart to eventually bring me back to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Benkovic, Monday through Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Open Forum means if you got a question about the Catholic Church, we welcome it. I just want to say Dan on Facebook says, I don't know what Dan's credentials are. I'm just trusting him. He says 75% of the New Testament is read in over the 3 years now.
It's amazing. That's a huge, a substantive part of the New Testament. But like I said, though, if you really listen, it is amazing how, and now having Father Hugh here, to preach like he does, it really, for me, it brings out the readings because he really connects things. But they went to such great lengths. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of priests who really take the time to study as Father Hugh has to make the connections. Because the readings, you can say, how are they connected? He'll show you.
Yeah.
Father Hugh will show you how they're connected.
Is it me, or do you sometimes notice that it seems like the first reading, the reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, and the gospel are more closely associated than the second reading, which comes from the epistles? Or is that just...
I think that's just you.
I have so many problems. I didn't need to add that to my problems. Joe, in Santa Barbara, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, Joe. Oh, excuse me, John. I beg your pardon. John in Santa Barbara. John? No? Nobody in Santa Barbara. Forget it. No more calls from Santa Barbara today. That's it. Janie in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Tim Staples.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes. Welcome.
I am doing the Bible Timeline, the Story of Salvation Bible Study through my church.
Yes.
We're just starting. We've just gotten through the book of Genesis.
Yes.
And in that book, after Cain killed his brother Abel,
yes,
it says that Cain took his wife and had relations with her.
Yes.
Our question is, where did Cain get his wife?
Yes. Well, if you read a little bit further in the book of Genesis, you will see that Adam and Eve lived over 900 years and had many sons and daughters, right? You can imagine how many sons and daughters they would have had in over 900 years. And so the stories here, remember, especially with the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we're not reading, well, we're reading history. The church has made very clear that it is history, but it's not history recorded the way a 21st century history textbook at a university would read. Because what the inspired authors are doing here is bringing certain aspects out of the creation story to communicate certain essential truths. So they're not giving you all the details about how fast they proliferated. You can imagine if you have 900 years and you have a kid and they grow up in 20 years and have kids and they grow up in 20 years. I mean, you're going to proliferate really rapidly and have you know, kids galore all over the place. And remember, there was no contraception back there, Si, right? And so it really isn't a problem when you do the math on this thing to see that, you know, these stories are taken from the lives of the children of Adam and Eve, particular stories and such. But don't think chronologically, oh, this happened immediately and there were no other children around or anything like that. That's just not the way the account is written. Does that help at all?
It does. Yeah. It does.
Yeah, and remember,
that's what I was kind of thinking, because
yeah,
it also doesn't tell us how old Cain and Abel were.
Exactly.
When Cain killed his brother Abel. So there is, like, you know, were they young? Were they middle-aged?
That's
were they
right.
already older? That kind of thing.
That's right. And because that's not the point of the story. You know, that's not what they're getting at here. If you go a little bit further, I believe it's into chapter 4, chapter 5? No, it's chapter 5. Verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died, right? And let's see, the days of Adam and after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. So he lived over 900 and some years, and so he was already 100 and something when he had Seth. So that doesn't mean that's the only child he had, because in 100 years, you could have a lot of children. At any rate.
Janie, thanks very, very much. Appreciate that call. Nick, our sound engineer, and I, we were very nervous when she asked about Cain. We both panicked.
Said, is he asking about Michael Cain?
We knew it was going to come sooner or later. But we just both looked at each other like, no, she's asking about Cain with Tim Staples here.
All right.
Danny, in Jackson, New Jersey, you're on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hey, guys, how you doing?
Good, thank you, Danny.
Yes.
My question is, what is your obligation or duties to, like, a layperson like me or, you know, anybody? When they hear stuff on, you know, from the pulpit, like heretical teachings, you know, that, you know, that don't correspond with our faith, obviously. And what can we do? I mean, I know, you know, a few times I would say something to, like, a particular Monsignor at my parish there, he says a lot of weird things, you know?
Yeah.
And, but I want to approach him a few times, but I don't want to come off, you know, my personality, I don't know, I might come off a little angry or something like that, but what I do is I pray for him and I try to avoid it sometimes, but then you know, I got in discussion with people, and some people say, heresy comes, heresy goes, don't worry about it. But to me, it's like, you know, souls are involved here, you know? Souls are involved.
Yeah.
People are being misled. So what are the duties and obligations? I know, is there something in canon law that we can do?
Yeah.
In a charitable way, I know. And
sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I would say first and foremost, in charity, it would be a good thing to privately talk with a priest about it. Not that you're under any strict obligation. The one who would have a strict obligation here is the bishop. You're not under any, you know, obligation in the sense you're sinning if you don't say something. But I would say there is a general, quote unquote, obligation in charity for all of us to love one another, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we reach out to each other. And so I would keep it at that level to say, you know what, man, I love Father so-and-so. I think I'm going to have a chat with him. And believe me, my brother, I have done this many times over the years. I mean, and in certain instances, I've been able to help priests. Certain instances, I have not, you know. And there have been certain instances where I also will write a letter to the bishop. And that is certainly something that you can do. But first, I always encourage folks to do the Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 18 that Jesus gives us, right? If your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. The Code of Canon Law, in fact, uses that very same principle, that when we have a problem with one another, we go with and to the person we have the problem with and just share. Don't make a big deal about it. I think, you know, a lot of folks lose from the get-go because they either do it publicly or they do it disrespectfully, and then you do nothing. Your pride wells up, and no good comes out of it. But yeah, just in charity to say, Father, and, you know, use the Columbo approach, you know, scratch your head and say, yeah, I got a question for you, Father. You know, I'm a little confused. Maybe I'm confused. You know, you might want to start with that, because we have to remember this too. You know, Danny, you might be hearing something that you think is heresy that actually isn't. It may well be within the parameters of Orthodox Catholic teaching. So we have to be open to that possibility as well. I don't know the particulars here. So we always go with an open mind and knowing the teachings of the church as best we can. And we say, hey, you know, I've got a question. You know, the catechism says this, and you said this. Can you help me to understand? And if you do it with that Columbo approach, respectfully, please help me here, Father. Help me. Instead of, hey, I'm going to tell you the truth here, you're wrong. You can really do some good. Now, it may well be, and I've experienced this, where Father is, no, you know, I'm right and you're wrong, and you happen to know that he's wrong. That's when it is entirely appropriate to go to his bishop. You can write a letter, make it respectful, or even go give the bishop a personal visit. And then it's the bishop's responsibility to then deal with the priest. So those are some options you have, Danny.
What do you think, Danny?
Yeah, so what you're saying is I should pull him on the side. But, you know, like when you're coming outside after Mass and they're usually shaking hands, I mean, that's not a good time.
Not to,
like,
a good time. No. I'd give him a call, make an appointment, you know, go in. It's just you and him. And you just say, hey, you know what? I have, and please remember to do that. You're the one with the problem, because, you know, priests are wonderful people. They're giving of themselves so often. People will come in with, you know, with the club in hand, and it's the worst thing you can do, man, because the pride wells up, like I said, and then nothing good. Remember, what is it, James chapter 4, right around verse 6 through 8. It's right in there. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we do it humbly and with respect. And I guarantee you, good will come of it.
Danny, are you old enough to remember who Columbo is?
Sure.
Oh, okay. All right. I wasn't sure if you are our generation or later. Thanks, Danny. I hope that was helpful. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Over the years, we have heard thousands of stories of how the ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live has changed lives all over the world. Do you have such a story? We'd love to hear how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Send your story to us today. Email us at mystory@catholic.com, or you can call 619-387-7200 to make an audio recording of your story.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Man, tempus fugitive today. That's Latin for time flies.
Amen, brother.
Not quite Latin. But tempus is fugiting today.
Yes, it is.
We're having too much
now
fun.
That's not Latin. Yes.
I was almost giving out the phone number. No point giving out the phone number now. We got a bunch of calls. We're going to go as quick as we can getting to them. It is open forum. Any question is welcome. We go now to Bo in Indial Atlantic, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Bo, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Cy, Tim, I just want to say that you guys are my heroes. I love this show.
Thank you. Right. Thanks, Bo.
Thanks for all you guys do. So, so Tim, my question is related to the rosary.
Yes.
Last summer, I was a part of a team of men who helped put on a men's retreat at our parish, and we prayed a decade of the rosary before one of our meetings, and one of the members of our formation team was a Protestant gentleman.
Yes.
And he asked a question about the rosary, which I thought was very interesting.
Yes.
He said, well, why do you do, when you pray the rosary, why do you pray 10 Hail Marys to one Our Father? Why not even more or less Hail Marys? Why not more Our Fathers? And no one really had a way to answer him, but we said we'd get back to him on that, but we never really did. So that's kind of been burning in the back of my mind, and I was curious to see what your thoughts on that were.
Sure. You know, Bo, I would make 3 points to your friend. Number one, the reason why is because it's a Marian devotion, you know, and that's going to be hard for him to swallow, but this is the truth of the matter. It's a Marian devotion, hence there's going to be some emphasis on the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have all sorts of devotions to our Lord in the Eucharist and such, but this happens to be a Marian devotion. That's number one. But number two, when you look at the nature of the Hail Mary, notice, yes, it's addressed to Mary, Hail Mary, but it immediately turns to God and God's grace. Because, you know, what your friend needs to understand is the end of all Catholic prayer is God. See, Mary is not the end in the sense that she is the end of our prayer. No, we're going to her so that she will go to God. Like, if I ask Cy to pray for me right now, are we going to say, oh, man, you're worshiping Cy. Why are you asking him to pray for you? You could ask Jesus to pray for you, man. He's ever, Hebrews 7, Verse 24 and 25 says, Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. So why am I asking this knucklehead to intercede for me when I could ask Jesus? Well, the reason is because Jesus wants us to pray for one another. He wills for Cy to pray for me. It's not blasphemous for me to ask Cy to pray for me, and it's not blasphemous for me to ask Mary to pray for me either, because she is in heaven, and in the presence of Jesus, of course, her prayers are even more powerful than Cy's. And very importantly, God wills for the body of Christ to effect healing in the other members of the body of Christ. So this is why when we pray to Mary, and you again, you look at the Hail Mary. It's Hail Mary, and then immediately, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. So it's all about the Lord and the fact any good that comes from Mary comes because she is full of grace and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, and we're just praying scripture, blessed art thou among women and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, right? So there we go. It's sandwiched between grace, full of grace, the Lord is with you, and now Jesus in between the Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, again, honoring Mary, pray for us, right? Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So everything in the Hail Mary is ultimately ordered to God. And so these Hail Marys, even though this is a Marian devotion, the Hail Marys themselves ultimately are directed to God. That's a second point you want to make. And the third point you want to make is that even though it's a Marian devotion, all of the mysteries in all of the decades that we pray, all, yes, there are Marian, emphases, the Assumption and the Assumption of Mary, the Annunciation, and so forth in the various mysteries. The mysteries themselves are Mary in relationship to God and what God has done. It's basically incarnating Mary's words in Luke chapter 1, verse 48. All generations shall call me blessed. That's what we're doing. And that, by the way, is the fulfillment of a prophecy of Psalm 45, 17, where the psalmist prophesied that all generations would not just call her blessed, but would sing her praises in Psalm 45, 17, which is fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 48. So again, the bottom line is we're meditating on the mysteries concerning Our Lady, but always in relation to her Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the essence of what the Rosary is. It's honoring Mary as the greatest of all Christians, but only in the context of her relationship with God and our desire for her prayers so that we can enter into these mysteries as well. Does that get at it for you, Bo?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, I really appreciate it.
You sound surprised that Tim made sense.
Thank you so much.
All right, thanks, Bo. Thanks very much.
Cy is surprised that I made sense.
Let's go to Braden. In Canada, one of my top three North American countries. Braden, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hey, Tim. Glad to be on the show.
Yes. Welcome.
I just wanted to call in and ask, what is the Catholic teaching on wealth? And I was wondering if it's a sin to want to obtain wealth. And since it takes significant effort to gain wealth, how can I avoid it kind of becoming my idol, if you can answer that?
Boy, that is a great question. Where's Father Hugh when you need him, right?
You know, if I could just say, I was going to mention that yes. Father Hugh preached on this morning,
yes.
And that homily is actually going to be posted on YouTube at 7 o'clock tonight.
Oh, my goodness.
So
check it out.
I'll remind you of that before you go, Braden, of where you can get that. But go ahead, Tim.
Yeah. Well, here's the key. Wealth is not bad, right, in and of itself. St. Paul tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. And St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that pride is the ground in which the root, takes its root, right? So it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And even with pride, right, there's a good sense of pride. We boast in the Lord, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. We can boast in the Lord, but boasting of ourselves, of course, is not good. So here's the bottom line. Wealth is not evil or bad. However, it is a snare. You know, I believe it's in Proverbs where Solomon, or the inspired author, writes, give me neither wealth nor poverty, right? Wealth, because I will forget you, and poverty, lest I steal in order to, you know. That's an interesting take, isn't it? He says, give me neither wealth nor... Now, he's not making that an absolute mandate that we're supposed to pray this. No, but it's an interesting take that helps us to see we're always looking for that median, right, between the extremes. So if you're wealthy, it is a snare. And, you know, Jesus has some very strong words to say about wealthy. What is it? It's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of the needle than for a wealthy man to attain heaven. I mean, that's pretty strong. But remember, Jesus was strong all the time. Si and I, we've talked about this before, how that Jesus makes these statements, right? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle for a wealthy man to get to heaven. Why? Because it's impossible. It's impossible for any of us to get to heaven apart from God's grace. And that's his point. We all have our disorders and our problems that will keep us from God, whether it's poverty, whether it's if we're in the perfect, you know, the inspired author's perfect medium there, or median. Okay. Well, there are other problems we're going to have with, you know, struggling with our appetites and so forth. And so all of us need to know that Jesus, operating as the prophet that he was, right? And more, he was a prophet and more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. He had something for everybody, didn't he, Si? You know, I think we talked about this last week, Si, but the Sermon on the Mount. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot help but to conclude after you've read it, I can't do this.
Oh, right.
Right?
Yes.
I mean,
right.
And what? That's the design. That's the purpose. Yes, you can't do this. You can't love your enemies. You can't love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus would say in John 13:34 and John 15:12. This is the point. It's impossible for us to get to heaven without divine assistance, whether we're wealthy or poor. So I would say this, wealth is a snare. It does bring with it temptation, but you also have wealthy men like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, who become saints, and they use their wealth for good. Pope Louis the Ninth, the greatest king that's ever walked the planet, right? Very wealthy, but also extremely holy, practiced mortifications.
Yes, right.
And such a very holy man in the midst of the wealth. So don't fear wealth. We fear sin. And if God blesses us with wealth, that is a calling. It's a high calling. You are called to be a blessing to others, to use your wealth to bless ministries like Catholic Answers, right? EWTN. To bless your parish, to be able to give money like to St. Jude's Children's Hospital or to the various, ministries out there that bless the poor, Catholic Charities and such. So, man, it's a challenge, but at the same time, we have to see wealth is also a blessing as well. Does that help at all, Braden?
Yeah, and I was wondering one thing too, like, how far do you kind of go in kind of, you know, wanting to obtain kind of more wealth or more
right.
money? Because, like,
yeah.
I know, like, if you want, like, a raise in your job or, like, you want to start a business or, you know, whatever you want to do, what's kind
right.
of, like, is there a line crossed to that? Or
sure.
What your response to that?
I think you always have to check your intentions. What is your wealth for? In fact, I'm going to steal from Father Hugh from his homily today. But everything, I know I have seven kids at home, and everything I am about as a father is my kids. I mean, I can tell you, when I get my paycheck, it's gone the same day that I get it, because it's all going to bills, to pay the mortgage, pay for these knuckleheaded kids, and the school, and you name it, we've got bills for it. Plus, you know, you got to put some money away here and there, too, for retirement and their savings and so forth. So you've got to check your intentions. What do you want the wealth for? Is it truly to be a blessing to others, or is it a matter of greed? And when the wealth you're accumulating becomes turned in on you, that's where sin enters in. That's where one of the seven deadly sins enters in. Leg caps,
leg
right?
Leg caps.
And it's called covetousness, and that's where sin enters. So guard your intentions. Guard your heart. Do good, and you'll be all right.
Brayden, thanks so much for that. If you want to get Father Hugh's homily from today, which was brilliant, after 7 p.m. Pacific here on the West Coast, well, I guess Pacific means on the West Coast, it will be posted to YouTube. So you can look for it there. Father Hugh Barbour, B-A-R-B-O-U-R. Tim, we're almost out, but thank you so much for a great couple of hours.
Great to be with you, brother. God bless you.
I'm so glad Trent Horn couldn't come in today. See you tomorrow. See you tomorrow on Catholic
Gets Live. He's kidding, Trent. He's kidding.